Welcome to Victory Baptist Church. I do appreciate you joining today and appreciate each one who's gathered here. That is good. We're going to be taking our Bibles this morning. We're going to be talking about the life of Jesus, the amazing life of Jesus, and the life that Jesus brings. And so let's take our Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. I hope that you will follow along, even if you're joining online. Grab your Bible there. And turn over to the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful place to begin reading if you're not real familiar with the Scripture. It's definitely a good place to start reading is in John's Gospel. It talks so much about Jesus and his life. And the purpose is for us to understand who he is and how there is life through faith in his name. So John's Gospel is a great place to start. We'll begin here with chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Let's go to verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage that we've read. Thank you for the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who was with God in the beginning, and who came to this earth and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank you for this life, this amazing life, the life of Jesus. Thank you that he became a man, that he took on human flesh like unto us. Thank you for his sinless life, and that he gave that life. He laid it down. He shed his own blood on Calvary's cross to pay the punishment for my sin and for each of us. Thank you, Lord. What a price he paid. Help us as we look into this amazing life of Jesus. Help us to understand it. Those who are believers, that they would draw nearer in love unto you with greater appreciation. For those who've been forgiven much, you said, Lord Jesus, that they should love much. And that certainly includes each of us. Lord, I pray that you would help those who are not saved to see their need and to come to Jesus today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing life, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, this morning, I want you to notice the source of life. The source of life. Jesus is that source of life. Notice in the scripture here in verse 3, please look there if you will. It says, "All things were made by him." Now this is talking about Jesus. It uses this special name that John uses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, calling Jesus the Word. But notice there's no doubt about the identity of who the Word is. We read in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It's very clear that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus is the creator of all things. He is God, a very God. He's not just a man. He didn't just become a man. He wasn't just another individual like is common of any human being born into this world. Yes, he was born into this world. Yes, he took on human flesh. Yes, he was born miraculously through the vessel of Mary's womb without an earthly father. That is a miracle. He's the God-man, God, manifest in the flesh. But he is the eternal God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And here he is declared as the creator, and certainly this isn't an isolated passage. But it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Notice verse 10. It says he was in the world. And would you read the next words with me? And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't really realize, most people, the vast majority, didn't realize who this was. This miracle worker, this amazing teacher, this caring individual, this who loved sinners. In spite of their sin, this man, they didn't realize who he was. It tells us here in verse 11, he came unto his own, speaking really of the Jewish people, the people of Israel. He came unto his own, and they didn't receive him by and large. As a nation, they rejected him. In fact, at their hands, he was crucified. But for those who will receive him, they can have life eternal. So I want you to see Jesus, the source of life. Not only Jesus, our creator, but Jesus, our life eternal. Jesus, our life eternal. It says here in verse 13, talking about how we can be born through Jesus. Born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God, given new life. Jesus is the source of life. Consider in John chapter 11, just a few pages over in the same book, John chapter 11, noticing verse 25. Jesus is with some friends, three siblings. Well, one of them's dead. One of them has died. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, are grieving, and many others as well. Jesus comes, and it seemed like he came too late. Oh, why didn't the Master come sooner? Well, as Jesus talks here with Martha, and Martha professes her faith in God, that she believes that her brother will rise again in the resurrection one day, because God promised that. But you know what? Jesus, right there in front of her, says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, Martha, the resurrection isn't a coming event, although one day the dead shall rise. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm right here, the life. That powerful, glorious life that conquers death is right here in front of you, Martha. I am he. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus, here, gathering with these two sisters who lost their brother Lazarus to sickness and death are comforted by Jesus, as he will later on come to the tomb site and grieve with them, and then call for the stone to be taken away and call Lazarus by name to come forth. And he will come out at God's command, bound in those grave clothes, hardly being able to walk, tightly bound with those clothes. And, you know, Jesus is that kind of life. He's the source of life, friends. He is the source of life. I want you to notice some more things about Jesus. Secondly, his life was a selfless life. He is not only the source of life, but his life is a selfless life. Let's go over now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. As Jesus walked on this earth, he had such a humility. He came in Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin with verse number 4. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Jesus was very others focused, right? In verse 4, it tells us, you know, don't be just concerned about your own things. Care about the needs of others. Care about the burdens that others have. Jesus had this mind. Verse 6, who, speaking of Jesus himself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, in verse 6, Jesus is God, and he is equal with the Father. He wasn't robbing anything from the Father to simply be God, because that's who he is. That's his rightful place. But he laid aside his rightful place, and he took on him, the Bible says, the form of a servant. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, as a servant, he came. He was selfless, caring about others, serving to meet the needs of others. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says that he went about doing good. It says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10, 38. He went about doing good. What would have been like to live in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up? What would it have been like to be one of his disciples, one of his followers, one who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, one who heard him teach from the ship on the Sea of Galilee as you sat on the shore? What would it have been like? He was a man who was a good man. In the truest sense of the word, he was selfless. He was giving after he helped people. And sometimes there were situations, the Bible accounts, that they were so busy serving, so busy helping, they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they took shipping and went across the sea and to a deserted area, and the multitudes followed them there. And it's on that occasion Jesus fed in excess of 5,000 people with a little lad's lunch. Wow. Serving, even though tired. The Bible accounts on one occasion or more how he fell asleep in the ship when they were going on the sea. And of course, a storm came up on that occasion, and he calmed that too once the disciples woke him up. But you know what? So selfless was our Savior. His whole coming to this earth was to serve. He said, I am come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. A selfless life. So the Lord Jesus, this amazing life, well, he's the source of life. He's had such a selfless life. Also, I want you to notice that his life was a sinless life. A sinless life. The life of my Savior. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, if you'll look over there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? If you do something wrong, and face the punishment for that, and you bear it patiently, what praise is there in that? You did the wrong. You deserve the punishment thereby, the consequence. All right? But if, middle of verse 20, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is very notable. This is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Right? And his suffering for us, I'm just going to pause here in a moment in the reading of verse 21. His suffering wasn't for the wrongs that he did. And it's going to make that very clear in this passage and certainly many others. But it says here that we were called to this same kind of mindset. It says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile is deceptiveness. Jesus was not deceptive, which is sin, of course. Bearing false witness is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. But the Bible says here, who did no sin, verse 22, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, like no other man has ever been. Never. No man or woman, no child even, is sinless but Jesus Christ. From the moment of his formation in Mary's womb to his birth in that humble stable, to his youth, to his adulthood, to his ministry, there is never a time where Jesus sinned even once. He never lusted corruptly. He never lied. He never blasphemed. He never did any such corrupt thing. He is the sinless Son of God who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23 says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, laid down his life. He took our sin upon himself. The sinless life of Jesus. It's an amazing life. Who did no sin. You see, Jesus could take our sin away because he had no sin. He had perfectly fulfilled God's holy law, and that's why he could be our Savior. You see, you couldn't just find anyone to die on a cross. Many people did. Perhaps there were some others that the Romans crucified unjustly, in the sense that they were not guilty of the crimes charged against them, but I don't know that for sure. But you know, the fact of the matter is, Jesus had never sinned, and that made the provision for the spotless Lamb of God to take our sin. He took our punishment, the sinless Son of God. I want to show you another passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look over there with me, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Notice verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Let's think about that for just a moment. It's talking about God the Father making his Son to be sin for us, Jesus, who knew no sin. The sinless Son of God was made sin. He carried our sin upon himself. The scripture is clear. And so, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. the sinless life of Jesus. What an amazing life. You know, there are some today who have doubted that Jesus is sinless. They have said, well, he was a good man, but he sinned like the rest of us. Some have even dared to call him racist in recent times. Oh, friend, Jesus was not. He's the sinless Son of God. If there's anybody who loved the unlovely, if there's anybody who loved the outcast more, it is Jesus. Jesus is that. The sinless life of Jesus. Oh, I want you to also notice his sacrificial life. Sacrificial life. Right here again in the same verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The Bible says here that Jesus became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. The sacrificial atonement, that Jesus was our substitute. The crimes that we have committed, he took the sentence for. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus' life, a sacrificial life. He who had no sin paid the price for our sin. He willingly gave his life. You know, the Bible accounts, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night when Jesus was going to be arrested and taken and whipped and beaten and despitefully treated and crucified the next morning, the Bible tells us that as he prayed and wept there, and as Judas came on the scene to betray him with a kiss, Peter had taken his sword out and had swung at one of the officers, one of the soldiers, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, put your sword away. Do you not know that I could presently call 12 legion of angels? The scripture says in Matthew 26, verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion was a regiment of the Roman military. And Jesus said, I could call 12 special force operations, 12 different divisions of the special forces from heaven to deliver me. Peter, put your sword away. But how can the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Sacrificial. You see, those nails did not hold my Savior to the cross. It was his love. It was his commitment to you for salvation. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and a following, it tells us how he bore our iniquities, how our sin was laid on him. Oh, the sacrificial Savior. Friends, salvation isn't found in you trying to do better. It's not found in you trying to keep a certain set of rules and follow those religiously. No. That's not salvation. Otherwise, Jesus Christ would not have come to die. He wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to lay down his life. But he did, because there was no other way. The Bible says that there is salvation in no other. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus is the only way, a sacrificial life. Wow, the amazing life of Jesus. His amazing life and the amazing life that he gives. Life eternal. Let's talk about, lastly, his saving life. Saving life. Not only sacrificial life, not only selfless life, not only the sinless life, not only is he the source of life, but he is saving life itself. Life eternal. Knowing thee, Jesus. This is life eternal. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Oh, what a Savior. Salvation for us through the life of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Let's go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please notice verse 1. The scripture says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Gospel means good news. "I declare the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And then notice verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. Friends, that's the good news. Have you embraced the good news of Christ? Oh, don't let this Easter season go by without recognizing why he died and why he rose. Because he's the sinless Son of God. He came from heaven, to whence he has now returned and is seated there and has gone to prepare a place for those who trust him. Oh, my friend, hell is real. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He warned of hell and the punishment coming for our sin. And he said if we don't believe on him, hell will be our destination, where sin is punished justly, because God is a just and righteous God. He is a righteous judge, and crimes will be punished. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He laid down his life so that criminals like me and criminals like you who have broken God's law can be made heirs of the kingdom of God. That we can be brought into God's family, cleansed of our sin. There was a religious man who came to Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's go over there for a moment, back to John, chapter 3. This man's name was Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He was a very religious man. Seems to be a very honest man. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and though he was so religious, it is very apparent that he was still lost. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you need to be born again. The physical birth, but Nicodemus, there has to be a spiritual birth. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The spiritual birth, Jesus emphasized. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Oh, Jesus is still healing sin-sick souls. Look, as Jesus talked with Nicodemus, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." You can read about this account in Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9 sometime. Numbers 21, 7 through 9. But Jesus references this Old Testament situation where there was a plague and people were dying all around, and God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and set it up on a pole, and those who would look would live, they would be healed. And Jesus uses this vivid Old Testament illustration. Mind you, the medical logo still to this day is a serpent on a pole, right from the Bible, right from the life and ministry of Moses. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, this man who would have known the Old Testament story, the scripture there about this, and he says, "Nicodemus, just like they looked to the serpent and were healed. You need to, and of course that's just that imagery from the story there. Jesus says you need to look to me and be saved. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't let salvation pass you by. Oh, friends, at this time, at this season, where we're reminded of the suffering and the death of Christ, remember he died for your sins. He gave his life so willingly. An amazing life. One last scripture I'd like to take you to in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Please look at verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. The Bible says, as the disciple John was used of God to pen the words of this wonderful gospel, verse 30 of chapter 20, John writes these words and says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John says, there's so much more to say. There's so much more that could be written. But he says, verse 31, but these are written. I've wrote this, of course, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have, help me now, life through his name. Amazing life. Do you have that life? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? There's no sinner too great. He loves you. Maybe it is that you're joining this morning in our community here in Harvey. You know, if you don't know Jesus, won't you call on him today? Won't you? Listen, religion won't save you. You can attend church for 150 years. That ain't going to save you. Trusting Jesus alone will. It's not Jesus and your good works. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's simple. Even children can be saved. But yet it's something that so many times people stumble over. Trust Jesus and him alone. Come to the Lord Jesus today. Maybe there's someone that you know who needs to be saved. You know, let's keep praying for those individuals that are on our prayer list for the Each One Reach One. Let's remember them. Pray for them. See what we can do to plant the gospel seed and water that in their lives. Let's make 2021 a great year of spreading the glorious message of life in Christ. Amazing life.